There's a story told about a king who placed a heavy stone in the road and he hid to see who in fact might remove it. As time transpired, men of various classes came. They worked their way around the stone. It was in a narrow pass. Many of them cursed the king, complained as they made their way around it. Finally, after all these men had neglected to or had dodged the duty of trying to remove this stone, it was not impossible. There was a large branch nearby that the king had his servants place there. Finally, a poor peasant on his way to town with the burden of vegetables came and spent a little time looking at it, thinking about it, made his way over, found the branch. With some effort and some time, he rolled the stone into the ditch. As he turned around to pick up his burden, he noticed there was a bag laying there, which the stone had been on top of it. He opened it and found it full of gold pieces and a note from the king saying that it was for the one who would remove the stone. Under every cross, under every burden, our King has hidden a blessing. We can turn back from that cross, we can turn back from that burden, or we can go around it. But we lose spiritual rewards if we do either one. We cannot dodge the cross without dodging God's blessing. And we cannot refuse it without endangering our growth. He is watching. I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. And let me say, as we consider the first five verses of this chapter, that every Christian has responsibilities as a child of God. Every Christian has responsibilities in the kingdom of God. Every Christian needs to be involved in the Lord's work. One of the things which creates the desire to be involved is when people come to an assembly like this and they look around and they see that everybody else is involved. And the more people who are actively involved and involved with concern in the work of Christ, the more they are stirred up to be involved too. But there tends to be a problem in our thinking, and I don't just mean this congregation. It's a problem which I believe is everywhere among the Lord's people. And that problem is an emphasis or an overemphasis on organized activity. It's a natural tendency. And sometimes it's a natural tendency in order to avoid personal responsibility. And by that I mean that we take comfort in groups. But there's a problem that occurs when we begin to imagine that everything we do in Christ has to be done as a group. That we need to identify with group activity. It's almost a collectivist mentality. For example, you ask a person, what do you do as a Christian? The response might sometimes be something like, oh, I attend at the church in Rantoul. Well, that doesn't really answer the question, does it? It might give some insight, but it didn't really answer the question. Well, that's where I go. I'm doing what they do. But we come to Christ as individuals, and we are going to be growing as individuals. And one day we are going to be judged as individuals. And we need to keep that vantage point clearly in our minds. It is wonderful to be a part of a family that nurtures you. It's wonderful to be a part of a family that builds you up, that encourages you, and that reproves you. But at last we must face the fact that there's something I can do. There's something I must do as an individual, and that I am blessed with the privilege of doing it. We are made stronger by responsibility. And in this particular portion of Galatians 6, there are four things I want to point out that are listed as individuals that we can do. In Galatians 6, verse 1, Paul starts out by saying, you take a look at your brother who is in trouble. He uses the term brethren, and he speaks about a relationship. Brothers, or several translations begin, brothers and sisters. Verse 1, brothers and sisters, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The phrase overtaken in a trespass sounds as though somebody was minding his own business and suddenly he got sideswiped by temptation. He gets caught off guard. He gets overtaken by some sin. And when that happens, some of us are inclined to say, I can't believe this. Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? Well, believe it. But once you recognize that you've got a brother or a sister in trouble, then think about what you can do. And the ones who think that way are the ones who are spiritual. That's what he says here. And really, identifying the ones who are spiritual should not be very tough in this letter, because in the previous chapter, Paul just listed the fruits of the Spirit, those things which identify spiritual people. Chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You'd be pretty encouraged if a person with all those qualities came to you to help you work on your spiritual problem. This is a person who's not only full of love for God and for others, full of goodness himself, but he or she is long-suffering toward those who are having difficulties. He or she is patient in his or her efforts to rebuild. The statement restore, or the phrase restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, the word translated restore is from a Greek word which is used medically for healing, for repairing. For example, a broken bone. It's talking about fixing something so that it's whole again. It's used in Mark chapter 1, where it mentions there that James and John were in the boat mending their nets. When you're mending something, you're trying to repair it. You're trying to restore it. The intention is to make it well, to make it whole again. And of course, we can think about the human body in this particular instance, but if we think about the church, if we think about God's people, if we have a brother or sister who is overtaken in a trespass, if we restore them, if this one is healed, if this one is made whole, then it's not just the individual who is benefited by it, but the whole body is blessed by it. The best I can tell, my whole anatomy begins to suffer whenever one part of it starts to suffer. At least the pain or whatever problem it is tends to radiate throughout the whole body. And that's the point that was made by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When one part of the body is having more trouble, we give more attention to that part. We pay more attention to a sore hand than to the hand that's not sore. Why? Because the whole body has trouble functioning properly because of the weakness of that one member and the improper functioning of that member of the body stresses the whole body. The body is an integrated whole, and the church is also an integrated whole. There's nobody in the family of God who is not going to be missed, who should not be missed, if suddenly they just disappear. But sometimes we take the attitude, just let them go. They're just sort of a burden anyway. We're always having to deal with them in some way. Is this the attitude we take toward a member of our body? Just cut it off. I'm tired of fooling with it anyway. And there may come a time when that has to be done. It's not the attitude we're supposed to have toward members of a spiritual body. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. There's a difference, of course, between covering sin and covering it up. Some people read this passage and say, let's love this brother and sister. And I know they're doing bad, but let's don't talk about it to them or to anybody else. Let's just keep it quiet. Well, that's a thought. But what's going to happen to this brother or sister if we just keep it quiet instead of talking to them about it? It'll be more convenient. It'll be more pleasant for the moment. We won't get involved in any difficulties as a consequence of caring. We won't take any risks. But the one who is spiritual will speak to his brother or sister in meekness and humility and will express regret that they are suffering, that they have fallen. They will point them to the way out. They will assure them that the Lord will help them and that we will help them. They will assure them that the Father loves them and that the sin in their life will destroy everything that they hold dear if they don't repent of it. That's the only course to take. It's too easy to play it safe. Many of us play it safe. We see a brother or sister doing something they ought not to be doing, and we say nothing. You say, well, it's not my responsibility. Well, then whose responsibility is it? The responsibilities of others who don't even know about it? Love one another says it is your responsibility. It is my responsibility. The second thing he mentions, and it's just an extension of what we've already talked about, and that is to bear one another's burdens. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The word translated burden here is a word that comes from the idea of weightiness. It means a crushing burden. Means to be overwhelmed. Somebody who is overburdened is somebody who needs some help. He's got more than his share of difficulties. Well, what would that difficulty be in this context? First thing we usually think about is somebody who's wrestling with a particular weakness of his character. And Paul says to those Christians, you need to bear his burden. He's got a special heavy burden there. For example, maybe it's somebody who's quick to anger, who's got a short fuse. What are you supposed to do about that? Well, let me see if I can light it occasionally. He shouldn't be like that anyway. You ever found yourself falling into that way of thinking? He shouldn't act that way. And he shouldn't. But is that the loving thing to do? If I love him, is that how I'm going to handle that? Why would I want to add to his difficulties when he's got something he's clearly struggling with? I need to bear his burden and not be an additional problem for him. But of course, we can expand it beyond that. When a brother or sister has a heavy load, and we know what a heavy load is, it could be a lot of things. It could be heartbreaking circumstances in his family. It could be a physical ailment. Anytime somebody has a tremendously heavy load, that's not saying that our responsibility is to go over and take all of it off of that person and put it on ourselves. In many cases, you can't do that. But it is saying that we ought to share it in whatever way we can. You know, if you've lived long enough, you've probably been surprised sometimes about what people remember about the things you've done. It's often not the things that you thought might be impressive. Instead, it's something meaningful, perhaps, that you said to them, or some little thing you did for them to help them while they were struggling. The things that people often remember are the occasions where we seek to help them bear their burden. Doesn't take anything remarkable. Doesn't take anything dramatic. It just takes caring. And of course, if you're going to bear other people's burdens, you're going to have to be sensitive to people who have them. And this means being involved. Too many people want to be a member of a local church, but they just don't want to be involved in anything outside the level of worship services. There are at least two things that are wrong with that. The first one is that eventually you'll need the kind of help you can only get from your brethren. And you'll have cut yourself out of that assistance. You will cut yourself out of that encouragement. Second thing is that other people are going to miss what you could bring. And don't say that you have nothing that you can offer, because that's absolutely not true. You were put here by God Himself, and you were brought into the kingdom of God by His grace and mercy. You are valuable. And someone who speaks otherwise is speaking against God. He will use you as an instrument for what is good, if in fact you will let Him. And you owe that. Does it have to come to that? You owe it. Shouldn't we say, I want to do that? Shouldn't we say it's the very least I can do to demonstrate something of the gratitude I feel for all of God's patience and mercy toward me? We need to care about others the way that God has cared about us. Then there's that question from long ago, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that is absolutely. Absolutely, you are your brother's keeper. If he needs you then you've got an obligation. We are brothers and sisters. 1969, the Hollies had a hit song called "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother." And that's sort of what we're talking about here. You don't have to know a lot to care. You don't have to have a master's degree or a doctorate to care. You don't have to have accomplished a lot to be concerned. You don't have to have preached a bunch of sermons to show interest in somebody. It seems the Holy Spirit anticipated the question, what is it that would keep me from bearing somebody else's burden? That's answered in the next verse. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. We can get to thinking rather highly of ourselves sometimes. And that can come out in a variety of ways. So high that we don't want to have to come down from our higher plane to be involved with such insignificant people. They ought to do better anyway. They got themselves into this mess. They knew better. Why should I have to be involved? They ought to be more like me. Maybe. Sometimes wealth, riches can make people feel that way. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, arrogant, smug, high-minded, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. High-mindedness can come from too much of this world's wisdom. I'm talking about self-elevation. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 and 19, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. There are too many smart people in this world and not enough good people. But by that I mean there are too many smart people, people who are smart in the sense that they think they know it all and that they know it all without the help of God and that they don't have to thank anybody but themselves for their intelligence. When we realize that all good things come from God, we'll realize that it's not to our credit. You've just taken something that somebody's given you. You've just got something. You're just a recipient of something that God has blessed you with. So we need to be humble before Him for whatever ways we are blessed. How can we humble ourselves? By looking at the face of God. By coming to recognize who God is. By remembering what He expects of us. By looking at Jesus Christ and seeing what a truly righteous man looks like. Then there are those of us who just want to belittle ourselves. I am nobody. I'm absolutely worth nothing. I have no abilities, no skills, no usefulness in this world. Well, where's that going to lead to? It will result in you being useless in the kingdom of God because you don't recognize what God has given you. You don't have to be proud. You don't have to be arrogant. In fact, as the scriptures instruct us, we will not be proud. If we'll just realize that whatever gifts we have, as I stated a moment ago, they are gifts of God. You had nothing to do with it. God has put it in your hands. but you must use it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul said, I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Paul said, in essence, I am nothing. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a statement of confidence from a humble man. And we need people like that. And we need to be people like that. You cannot serve God without this humble spirit. And when you know who you are, you'll feel this sense of humility, which is required by God for all men. Then you'll be useful in the kingdom, and you will bear your brother's burden, and it won't be a burden for you to do so. Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 says, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, many people have gleefully pointed out that there's a seeming contradiction between the statement to bear your brother's burden and this one which says each one shall bear his own burden. And somebody says, that looks like a contradiction to me. Well, it may look like a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction. A lot of things look like contradictions. But you call that a paradox. Someone has defined a paradox as truth standing on its head to get attention. Doesn't look right. It doesn't seem to add up. When he says to bear one another's burdens, he uses a word which means, as we talked about earlier, an oppressing burden, a crushing burden. But the word he uses here in verse 5 is a different Greek word, which means the pack that a soldier would carry, his own personal pack, a backpack. Wasn't too heavy. In fact, it was fitted for him. It was not crushing. It was reasonable. And this calls to mind Jesus' statement in Matthew 11 and verse 30, where he uses the same Greek word as the one here in verse 5, where he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Most modern translations say each one will bear his own load. Phillips says, every man must shoulder his own pack. New Century Version, as well as a few others, says each person must be responsible for himself. So each one of us will bear our own load. Each one will bear his own burden. Each one of us must accept responsibility for himself. And it cannot be pushed on anyone else. This personal burden. You can't hand it off to somebody else. You can't blame somebody. We've tried that. All of us have tried that. There's nothing more appealing to us when we get caught in a bind than to try to focus the attention on someone else or on the situation that we're in. And that's all supposed to make it look better. That's somehow supposed to fix it. But it won't. Nothing makes a person look weaker or more pathetic and trying to find some scapegoat to carry away his responsibility for his own actions. All it does is destroy us because we haven't stood up and said, I did it. Nobody else made me do it. I did it. I own it. I'm not proud of it. And I'm going to try to do better. If we don't accept responsibility for our own wrongs, we will never be right. As long as we blame our situation on other people, as long as we blame our situation on other circumstances, we will make no effort to try to change it. Because we're not responsible, if that's the attitude we take. And if we're not responsible, it's not our fault. And if it's not our fault, then there's nothing we can do about it. And that's exactly the stance that many people take. Bear your own burden. If you did the wrong, just stand up and say so. A far greater percentage of what we do in Christ is done as individuals, not as a local church. The work that we get done collectively, in fact, will be small compared to the potential that's in us as individuals. The growth of a church collectively is in direct proportion to the growth of the individuals of that church individually. Things I'm doing that you know nothing about. There are things that you're doing that others know nothing about. It's when individual Christians have taken it upon themselves to do things without being told to do it, simply because they can see that it needs to be done. Could be a Bible study in a home. It could be a lot of things. In the early hours of March 13, 1964, 28-year-old Kenny Genovese was stabbed to death outside the apartment building where she lived in Queens, New York. 2 weeks after her murder, the New York Times published an article claiming that 38 witnesses saw or heard the attack, but none of them called the police or came to her aid. This is one of the most famous murder cases to ever come out of New York City and into the national spotlight. What propelled it was not the crime or the investigation, but it was the press coverage that alleged that the murder had many witnesses who refused to come to her defense. From a book published in 1972 called Social Psychology in the 70s comes the following. Kenny Genovese was slowly and brutally stabbed to death. At least 38 of her neighbors witnessed the attack and heard her screams. In the course of the 90-minute episode, her attacker was actually frightened away. Then he returned to finish her off. Yet not once during that period did any neighbor assist her or even telephone the police. 90 minutes. The implications, the text goes on to say, of this tragic event shocked America, and it stimulated two young psychologists, Darley and Latane, to study the conditions under which people are or are not willing to help others in need, in an emergency. In essence, they concluded that responsibility is diffused. That is, the more people present in an emergency situation, the less likely it is that any of them will offer help. This is popularly called the bystander effect. In the actual experiment, when one bystander was present, 85% offered help. When two were present, it dropped to 62% who offered help. When five were present, it decreased to 31%. And of course, the more present, the more it decreased. It's easy to think that refusing our responsibilities just gets us out of a sticky mess. But the truth is, refusing our responsibilities hurts us and whomever else has been affected by our behavior. Jesus taught that believers are to be one. This is a concept which clearly stresses mutual responsibility. So as people of God, we're confronted with a choice. Like Cain, who killed his brother and then asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We can be like that, or we can follow the teachings of Christ in John 17, verses 20 and 21, where he says about his disciples, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." As a creature created by God, you are responsible to him. You have the responsibility to seek him, to learn his will, to honor him, to obey him. And you shirk that responsibility to your own harm. You may think you're getting away with it. But Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. If you are outside of Christ, you have a need that only God can fix. But you may need assistance in understanding what God requires. If we can help with that, please let us know.